Hello and welcome to As We Wait, an in-depth verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible with pastor and teacher Mike Scanlon of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California. Currently, we've been studying through the Old Testament book of Genesis. This is the conclusion of a three-part in-depth study of Genesis chapters 47 and 48. You have a few moments, so why don't you go get your Bibles and follow along. Please turn to Genesis chapter 48, beginning at verse 4.
Verse 4, he says, "And he said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession." What he's saying is, he's testifying that the things that God spoke to me have come true. I mean, when Jacob left his family again, fleeing to Uncle Laban, what did he have? He had a staff. He went across the river and he had a stick. But when he came back the other direction some 20 years later, he's got like four wives, 11 or 12 kids, and all kinds of camels and donkeys and sheep, and you name it, he's got it. He comes back a multitude, a wealthy man, because of the work that God was doing in him. And even now, as he goes into, he takes his family to Egypt, they numbered 70 souls, which was basically 70 men, but you know that there were daughters and wives and their flocks and their herds and all their stuff. When they leave, it'll be another 430 years before the nation of Israel leaves, but when they leave, they leave with the wealth of Egypt. They leave almost 3 million people. They leave a nation, a great nation. And they leave having God's word being fulfilled in their lifetime. And what an awesome thing that they're going through. In verse 5, and he says, "Now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which are born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine." For me, this is extraordinary. Basically, Israel is claiming, if my dad came to me, I love my dad, but he came to me and goes, "Yeah, Joseph and George, they're mine now." Like, it's like me walking up to you guys. "Okay, I'm going to take, you know, this one and that one." It's like, right. But that's essentially what Israel is doing. He's claiming his two grandsons now as his sons. And what he's really doing is he's giving Joseph the headship in their family, and he's giving Joseph a double blessing. Because typically what would happen is the oldest son, whoever the oldest son was, they would get a double blessing from the father, okay, the birthright, if you will, and then the other sons would get a portion, an equal portion, from what was left. Well, what Israel is doing is he's saying, you know, "I'm taking your sons, and in your place, they're both going to have an equal portion," meaning Joseph is getting double, if you think about it, because instead of getting one portion for himself, now he's getting two portions assigned to his family. And they're going to be just like Reuben and Simeon. They're going to get an equal share. But what he's doing by giving Joseph this double portion, he's saying, "Now you've got the birthright." Like, whoa. And it's the same thing that he successfully did trick his brother Esau out of. And he's saying, "You know what? You're the one." And it was God working in and through him. And it's interesting as well, because later on, as the 12 tribes are listed, you go through the Bible, and the 12 tribes of Israel are listed 29 different times, and they're listed 27 different ways. It always frustrated me that they changed the order up. But what it is, they'll insert Manasseh and Ephraim, and they'll take somebody else out. There's always 12 tribes listed, but if you take the 12 sons plus two more, what they do is they just take a couple of names out. They'll take Levi out, or Joseph won't be mentioned, or whatever. And so Ephraim and Manasseh are constantly listed to the rest of the history of Israel. In verse 6, "And thy issue which thou begettest after them shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance." So you have any more kids, basically that's on you in terms of inheritance. Verse 7, "As for me, when I come from Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when there was yet but a little way to come to Ephrathah. And I buried her there by the way of Ephrathah, the same as Bethlehem. There's some conjecture there in terms of in his last, days or moments, Israel talks about two things. His greatest joy, hearing from God, and his greatest heartbreak, having to bury his beloved wife. At the same time, you know, as he's talking about the inheritance and all these things, there may have been an expectation that he would have more children with Rachel, his beloved wife, if you will. And by claiming Rachel's grandchildren as his sons, it's kind of like keeping it all in the family, if you will. Now, verse 8, and Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, who are these? And Joseph said unto his father, they are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Basically, it's kind of funny that Israel's talking about, yeah, I'm going to take your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and they're going to be my sons. Who are those guys? Oh, that's Ephraim and Manasseh. But the next verse tells us that he was losing his eyesight. And to me, this is so cool because at the end of Isaac's life, remember how Jacob deceived his father Isaac? Because he was blind. So he put goat skins on his hands and on his neck, and he brought the savory meat in, and he fooled his father because his father wasn't spiritually discerning. He heard the word, but it felt differently, and so he went with what he heard, or with what he felt. And here, even though Israel is losing his eyesight, he's doing exactly what God's called him to do. He's walking by faith, not by sight. And he is spiritually discerning. You see, as we move on, he does things wittingly, knowingly, even though he can't hardly see. I can see where this would happen. He says, you know what? Your sons are going to be my sons. And he brings these guys up, and all he sees is shadowy figures. Maybe he couldn't make out any of their faces, or maybe they're just like a blur. But when he finds out who they are, he says, okay, bring them to me. I want to bless them. And so that's exactly what he begins to do. And so now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, verse 10, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them, and he embraced them. And I could just see the whole grandfather thing going on there. In verse 11, and Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God has showed me thy seed also. What a heartbreak it was for Jacob when he got the news, when he received back that coat of many colors, and he saw it torn and bloodied, thinking that his son had been ripped to shreds and he was dead somewhere, not knowing what had happened to him. And then 22 years pass, and he's told that his son is alive. And he gets to spend the next 17 years living with or near Joseph himself. And not only does he get to have that fellowship with him, but he gets to know his grandchildren as well. What a blessing. He didn't think he'd ever see that day, that he'd have those kinds of experiences. And God is so gracious. God restores so many things. And in Joel 2:25 it says, and I will restore to you the years that the locust have eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm. I love this scripture because there's times when I look back at my life and I think, man, the wasted years, the wasted efforts. I didn't come to know the Lord until I was 27 years old. And even after I came to know the Lord when I was 27, I spent 5 or 6 or 7 years spinning my wheels, playing at being a Christian versus walking in His Word. And I look back, I think, man, all the wasted time. And when I begin to bemoan that at times, it's awesome to me that God has shown me, you know what, He's restored to me 100-fold. He's given me a love and a desire for His Word and to try and be a man of God. And not that you earn anything, but how He's restored those years that I lost with my kids because I was off working and doing stuff and ignoring them. And the time that I spent, you know, with my wife and everything else that's gone on in my life, God has restored. And if you're sitting out there today thinking, man, I've wasted so many years of my life for so much time, God is the God of all restoration. And He delights in taking broken things and fixing it and restoring it. And that's what Israel has experienced. He said, man, I never thought I'd get to see this day. And what a blessing it is for him. In verse 12, and it says, Joseph brought them out, his sons, from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. Every time I've read this, I've kind of had the wrong context, because I'm looking at this thinking, Joseph brought them out from between his knees. You know how when your kids are little, where do they hang out? You want to introduce them to somebody? It's like, they're all shy and stuff. They hide behind your leg and they're hanging on to you. Oh, shake so-and-so's hand, look them in the eye. And, you know, they're all hiding, right? Joseph's sons were like 24 and 25. So that looked a little weird. But you got to figure, Joseph's sons were born in the years of plenty. So they're at least 7 or 8 years old when Jacob and his family came to Egypt. There's another 17 years. So you're looking 25, 26, something like that. So I don't think they're hiding behind dad's legs. I think what was happening was that is their grandfather opened his arms to embrace his new sons that he'd taken from his son. They got down on their knees and they began to hug their grandfather. And then Joseph picks them up or guides them away from between Israel or Jacob's knees. Okay, not Joseph's knees. Takes them from between his knees. Then Joseph bows himself down to his father. The number two guy in Egypt, the most powerful guy around, the guy that they feared so much, still, the son honors the father. And he bows down before his father. And then now, his father begins to bless. And it says, and Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. So the scene here, Joseph takes his two sons, and he takes the oldest, and he puts them on his left, so that when he approaches, he'll be on Jacob's right-hand side, so he can put his right hand on Manasseh. And then he says, takes the other son, and he puts him on the right so that it'll be on the left-hand side, because the right hand was considered the right hand of blessing. It was the better blessing, if you will. He wanted him to get the birthright and all that kind of stuff. Then as he does that, prearranges things because his dad's blind, right? Then his dad pulls the old switcheroo. He goes, okay, bonk. And instead of reaching out like this, he reaches out like that and puts his right hand on top of Ephraim. And Ephraim's the youngest. And so it's like, okay, what's going on with that? And basically, as Israel crosses his hands, it says that he does so wittingly because he's walking by the power of the Spirit. He's walking in the Spirit. He's walking not by sight, but by faith. And I love this because at the end of Isaac's life, you see him just kind of goofing up in some ways and being fooled. Yet here, Israel, in his old age, he's keenly aware of what's going on because God is guiding him. God is the one that's leading him to do what he's doing, and it's a total blessing. In verse 15, and he blessed Joseph, and he said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life along unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, in the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude into the midst of the earth. First off, again, Israel blesses Joseph. And when you're governed by God, again, you are that blessing to those around you. And he begins to describe the God of Abraham and Isaac, who has taken care of him all of his life. And he's giving testimony, he's giving glory to God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who has kept his word. And that is something that we need to just like latch onto 100%, that God keeps his word, that his word is true, and that every part of it will come to fruition. Joshua, as he was preparing to die, he exhorted the other leaders around him in Joshua chapter 23, verse 14. He says, and behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing has failed thereof. You can look at prophecy and say, wow, so many prophecies have been fulfilled, but there's still some prophecies yet to be fulfilled. And I believe those just as surely as I believe the ones that have already been come to pass. In Isaiah 40, verse 8, the prophet writes, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. In other words, it will come true. And we can trust it. It's so awesome. In verse 16, we read, the angel which redeemed me from all evil. This is Jacob. This is Israel testifying that the angel of God, redeemed me from all evil. It's the first time in the Bible that the redemption, the word redeemed or redemption or the concept of redemption is even mentioned. And as with the first mention of so many things, it sets a precedent. The word here for redeemed is the word goel, which is like the kinsman redeemer. And that's what Jesus is to us. That's why he became a man, so he could die for all mankind. I've always been blown away by how guys like Abraham or King David or all the Old Testament patriarchs and prophets, and how they could have an understanding of God's grace, of God's salvation. I mean, we've got the whole Bible. You know, we didn't have to live it and then try to figure it out on the way. You know, this gigantic word problem. We've got the whole thing in front of us. We've got the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know, we've got Paul's letters. It lays it out very clearly. Here's the gospel. Here's God's grace. Here's what you're supposed to do. And it's like, oh, okay. And like Simple Simon says, you know, just boom, 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 and you do it. And God says, if we confess, if we believe in our hearts and confess with our lips, that we shall be saved. It's like, yeah, I can do that. But these guys, before all that stuff was written, what do they have? They had to have personal communion with God and hear God's voice speaking to them. And they had to believe what their fathers had told them about God who had spoken to them. I mean, in a sense, it almost seems like a greater step of faith. It's like, whoa. And there are times when people, Bible commentators or teachers, will kind of run guys like Jacob down the flagpole like, man, what a bonehead. And I tell you what a man of faith. You know, what a guy that could discern God's will and God's heart in his dying days, declare, I'm forgiven. He could declare, I'm going to be with God. His calling and his election are sure. And there's no mistaking it. And to me, that's bold. And he says on top of that, verse 16, says, let my name be named on them. This is classic. What he's saying is, my name is Israel. I am governed by God. May my sons and my sons' sons and their sons and onward, may they be governed by God as well. That's my prayer. My prayer isn't just for my salvation. I pray that my kids are saved, and they walk with God and they're governed by God. I pray that my grandchildren are governed by God. I pray that their children and their grandchildren are governed by God. In 1 John chapter 5, it says that we have no greater joy than to know that our children walk in the truth. What's the truth? The truth is Jesus. The truth is that we're sinners and that He's our Savior. And that we too can claim that the angel which redeemed me from all sin. Not just like the big ones, the whoppers, okay? All sin. He's cleansed us from all sin. Jesus said, it is finished. And we can trust in that. The other thing that's kind of cool, and this is cruising through this, let's back up a minute to verse 15. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk. The word there for God is Elohim. But another aspect of this is when God spoke and said to Abraham, walk before me and be perfect. Who was speaking? That was God the Father. I mean, when it's Jesus, it always says the angel of the Lord or something like that. But this was God the Father speaking to him. So God the Father before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk. The next is God which fed me all my life long unto this day. And again, it's the same word Elohim, but there's a word that's added to that. It's Rahah, which means the shepherd. God, my shepherd, who has fed me, who has nourished me, who has sustained me all that time. We're speaking about God, the Holy Spirit. And then verse 16, the angel, not an angel, the angel which redeemed me. Who's that angel that redeems us? That's Jesus. Because every time in the Old Testament referring to Jesus, it's the angel of the Lord, our Redeemer. And so we have here Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You know, in the New Testament, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 23, he says, call no man father. And as a former practicing Roman Catholic, I kind of, well, what do you mean? Well, the reason is because the word father, it literally means life giver. Call no man life giver because God is the only one that gives life. So that's why we call no man father. But here we have God the Father, our heavenly Father, if you will, our life giver. We have the Holy Spirit, the shepherd of our soul, our life sustainer. And then we have Jesus, the angel of the Lord, our life redeemer. I like that. It's the Trinity packaged here, right here in the Old Testament. And it's just another opportunity to see God in His glory. In verse 17, and when Joseph saw that his father had laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. And again, it's the discernment that he's not being fooled. He's not being feeble or feeble-minded. but that God is directing him exactly who to bless and how to bless him. And it's prophetic, because as he speaks here, he also should become a people and he should be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. As you go through the history of Israel, when the tribes are listed, particularly when they get into the land of Canaan, the promised land, the tribe of Ephraim is much bigger than the tribe of Manasseh. In fact, later on when the kingdoms are divided in the northern kingdom, oftentimes it's referred to as Ephraim because they're so dominant. They were a huge tribe. And so God's word, not that Manasseh was so small, they were blessed as well, but Ephraim was blessed more. And God laid that out. In verse 21, and Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. Again, some of his final words here is that Israel is blessing his son. He says, God shall be with you. That is a great blessing. You know, every Sunday after church, or as we close the service, said, God bless you and keep you. May God's face shine upon you. And as I go through the blessing that's described in Numbers chapter 6, verses 23 and 24, it's not a flippant thing. It's not like saying in Jesus' name, amen, and end a prayer. Reading that through that portion of Scripture, I'm called as a pastor, as a teacher, to bless you guys. And I'm not invoking my blessing, it's God's blessing. And here, Israel's doing the same thing. God will be with you. That's encouraging. That's strengthening. And I like that because Israel truly is trying to bless his son. He says, moreover, I've given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. Israel slash Jacob is never described as a military commander. You don't ever read the record of when he went out to war against anybody. I mean, it comes kind of close when his sons went back to avenge the rape of their sister Dinah, and then they went overboard and did all kinds of stuff. But you don't read about Jacob on a military campaign. But here he describes, that just points out to me that, you know, there's a bunch of stuff that happened in those days that's not recorded here. There's things that were left intentionally out of the record because what we needed to know is here. Got to fill in the blanks when we're with him. That'll be a cool thing. There is one reference, though, in John chapter 4, verse 5, speaking of Jesus. Then he came into the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And it's assumed maybe that this is the place that maybe he fought with the Amorites over and got it. But maybe yay, maybe no. But for me, I look at Israel governed by God in his last days, and what's he doing? He's blessing all those around him. And he's seeking to be the man of God. He remembers hearing God's voice. He remembers God's promises. And he's passing all of that onto his sons. What an incredible legacy. I pray that when I'm old, when I'm on my deathbed, that I can pronounce blessings upon my children and pass on to them a spiritual legacy that they can then pass on to their children. If that's all I ever do, then I know that someday we'll be gathered together in heaven and we'll be just rejoicing together in Jesus Christ. What an awesome day that'll be. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for what an awesome God you are. Thank you that you are a blessing God. And Father, we love you so much and we want to please you. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to know you better, Lord, to draw near to you. Lord, thank you for lavishing your love upon us. Lord, thank you for wrapping your arms around us and for kissing us, Lord, and for hanging on to us. And Father, thank you for your patience and your grace and your mercy. Lord, we love you so much. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, that's all the time we have for now. You've just been listening to Pastor and Teacher Mike Scanlon of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California, teaching the conclusion of a three-part in-depth study of Genesis chapters 47 and 48. Please join us again next time as we continue our study through the book of Genesis and through the entire Bible. But in the meantime, why don't you take a few minutes to read ahead? Read Genesis chapter 49. As We Wait is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California. We pray that you were blessed, and we want to invite you to join us in person Calvary Chapel meets at 450 Richmond Road on Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 10:30 and on Wednesday evenings at 7. If you can't make it in person, the services are streamed live on the web at www.ccsusanville.com. To get the entire study on CD, please call the church office at 530-257-4833. We'd love to hear from you. Won't you take a few minutes to write to us? You can mail your cards and letters to P.O. Box 1316, Susanville, California, 96130. Until next time, may God richly bless you.